All right, we are starting a new series on Proverbs. Off the top of my head, I want to say it's 6 weeks. And it'll be very practical, but we are not going through all of Proverbs. But I do recommend you start reading Proverbs, and I would encourage you to read it every single day. It's very short. I don't know, some of you probably know this trick. Whatever the date is, what's today? The 24, so read chapter 24. Tomorrow, chapter 25, and so on and so forth. End of the month, just read the last two chapters if it's not 31. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs. But I definitely, I learned this probably about 30 years ago when I first got saved. And then, of course, you know my story. I backslid for a few years and then came back. But this is something that I've found in my life to be really, really beneficial. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I'm not the brightest bulb in the bunch and I make bad decisions. Or I think it's a good decision and it's not always the best. So Proverbs has helped me through that many, many times to kind of really help me with wisdom. Help me gain godly wisdom. So I want to encourage you to do that, read through. And today we are going to look at chapter 7. And today, here's the core of this message. Today's message, the series really is the path or the principle of the path. And this is going to be a key phrase that we're going to use as we go through the whole series. So I'll probably keep going back to this, but this is a key point, and that your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. Your direction, not your intentions, determines your destination. This is a fundamental truth that will guide our entire series. And to give you a kind of opening illustration, there's this private jet company. They're really been popular on social media right now. It's actually quite entertaining to watch, called Amalfi Jets. And no, I'm not getting a kickback for them by talking about it, but they really seem like a very up-and-coming company, and there's some interesting stories. And so I remember seeing this story, so I looked it up yesterday and found this. And here's what the story is. The owner, the CEO, Colin, he tells this story. He says, one of our clients, a mother from New York City, was traveling with her daughter. The daughter had booked a private jet for them, something they did often for safety and convenience. The plan was simple, to fly to San Jose, California, to return apartment keys. But as they were preparing to land, the pilot said something that stopped them cold. The pilots turned around and said, "Welcome to San Jose, Costa Rica." At first, the mother thought it was a joke, but no, it was real. The daughter had booked the wrong San Jose. Instead of heading to California, they were landing in a completely different country. Now imagine that for a moment. You're expecting a quick trip to handle some personal business, drop off some apartment keys, and suddenly you're in tropical paradise you never planned to visit. The mother was understandably frustrated, and this is not in my note, but it was kind of funny because Colin, as he's telling the story, he goes, "You know what?" He goes, "I even gave her the international travel forms, and she filled them out." So this daughter had really botched this thing up. But the mother was really frustrated. She goes, "I can't believe she's going to be an attorney." She said she didn't even read the agreement. Isn't that kind of how life can work sometimes, or a lot of times? You know, you can have the best intentions and follow through perfectly, but your direction is wrong. And if the direction is wrong, you'll end up somewhere you never wanted to be. The road you're on, not your hopes, not your dreams, not your intentions, determine where you end up. This principle obviously is obvious for travel, and it makes a lot of sense with travel. But often we miss this principle in some of the most important areas of our lives. You know, Jackson mentioned go to Quarter Lane, right? If you go south, no matter how much your intentions are, you're probably not going to go to Quarter Lane. Quarter Lane is north, right?
It is.
I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I know where it's at. Now, this principle is a universal application. It's something that applies to everything. This travel principle applies to every part of our lives, our families, our finances, our relationships, parenting, health, careers. In every area, my direction, not my intention, determines where I'll end up. Yet how many times have you seen someone's life fall apart and you thought, couldn't they see that coming? And I hear that a lot with people. They kind of have this, you know, they hear something that happens to somebody and they go, oh, they shoulda, coulda, woulda, or they should have done this. How could they not know that? Let's take a little bit of a background in Proverbs and then we'll get into the verses we're going to look at today. It's primarily written by King Solomon, known as the wisest man who's ever lived. Being an intelligent man means knowing a lot of facts, right? There's a lot of facts that you guys have that I don't, based on your careers and your areas of expertise and things like that. But facts are great. But I also have known some people that are extremely intelligent that have no relationship with Christ. That's not very wise. So wisdom and facts are very different. See, being wise means knowing what to do with that knowledge. Having knowledge is great, but if you don't use it wisely, it's just knowledge. You can be incredibly smart, but foolish in your life choices. Wisdom literature helps us know what to do when life gets complicated. And that's what I love about Proverbs. You know, every once in a while I throw out a proverb to kind of get sassy with Jenny. You know, like my favorite one is, you know, it's better to live on a corner of a roof than with a quarrelsome wife. She loves that one. She loves that one. What can I say? I'm a preacher. I'm always saying things. Of course, she gives me the dirty look, and she goes, you haven't seen Quarrelsome, you know? Things like that. She's very sweet. I love my wife. But she will dish it right back, which I absolutely kind of gives me, you know, tingles. I just get excited when she gets sassy. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. All right, let's take a look at chapter 7, and we're going to take this step by step. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youth, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening at a time of night and darkness. Behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and every corner she lies in wait. Now, Proverbs 7, Solomon starts Solomon's story. He tells a story which is perfectly illustrates our principle as we go through this. He is watching out to this young man walking toward a married woman's house at twilight. The setting itself suggests danger. The fading day, the coming darkness. This is a cautionary tale. And he makes this point. He's showing what he's observing in this. Now, notice that there's two different perspectives. Notice that the young man sees one, it's exciting. He's excited to go to this house, and he's probably skipping along the way. And it's a unique opportunity for him, and he sees it with no consequences. He's going to this married woman's house. Right there, we see that there's an issue. And Solomon even kind of tells a little bit about it. It says she's loud and wayward, her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, now in every corner, she lies in wait. So it's a cautionary tale right there. There's something about this woman. And Solomon sees a step down, this young man going down a destructive path with predictable outcomes that will affect this young man's entire future. One sees an event and the other sees a path. The young man sees an event. I'm going over to her house. he sees the path of destruction. So there's two perspectives here that are important to recognize, because the remaining of the story is going to talk about that. Moving on to verse 13 through 20, it says she grabs him and kisses him. She brazenly says to him, "I've made fellowship offerings. Today I fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you, to search for you, and I've found you. I've spread coverings on my bed, nicely colored linen from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of lovemaking until morning. Let's feast on each other's love. My husband isn't home. He went on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him, and he will not come home until the time of the full moon." So we see this picture now a little bit more full force. This man was going, this young man is going down this road and meets this woman. And like I said, an event versus a path. Solomon is talking about a path that he's warning us, that cautionary tale. And we see in this woman uses multiple tactics to get this young man. Flattery, "I've been looking for you." You know, been checking around. And then she's like, religious language. "I did my due diligence. I've honored my husband now religiously." And she uses this religious language to ease his conscience. Appeals to luxury and pleasure. "I got the linen sheets out. I put myrrh on there, cinnamon and aloe and all these wonderful things." I mean, she is full on seducing this young man. And then she assures his safety. "Don't worry, my husband's gone. He took a big bag of money. He will not be back for quite a while, at least until the next moon. Or next full moon." So from the young man's perspective, he's thinking, "Oh, this is great. We did the religious thing. She loves me, or she likes me." Young man probably thinks she loves him. Luxury, saying sweet nothings, all this stuff that a young man would just love to hear. And then there's the safety part. Moving on to verses 21 through 23. She seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures him with flattering talk. He follows her impulsively like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer bounding toward a trap, like an arrow pierces its liver, like a bird darting in a snare. He doesn't know it will cost him his life. See, but Solomon sees a completely different reality here. He uses these three metaphors for a very specific reason. This young man is heading toward destruction without even realizing it. Without even realizing, he's just smitten. And she just lures him in. Now it's interesting because Solomon brings in the reality here of these words, the snare and the arrow and all that. It brings in the severity and the reality of the situation. Not the dream, not the intentions, not none of that. He brings it right to reality. Look, this is the path this young man is on. And this woman uses this persuasive words to lure this man astray. Her smooth talk seduces him, appealing to his emotions over wisdom. How many times have we taken a moment to we make a decision based on emotions and then later regret it? Because we want to get somewhere fast, we speed. Or we get angry and we say something we don't mean. In this case, it's seduction. Now, this young man's response, he follows her impulsively and blindly without discernment. He's just like the little boy that goes, "Okay." His actions are immediately are immediate, unthinking, driven by desire and impulsivity. This isn't flirtation. This is full manipulation. This young man is being led astray without realizing it, and he follows her all at once, which really emphasizes this impulsive thing. This impulsive behavior of just doing something without thinking it through even for a second. This picture is someone walking into danger without confidence, or with confidence, but without any wisdom. And then Solomon uses these three metaphors for destruction, and he talks about the ox to the slaughter, which is really he's unaware of the fatal outcome of what he's doing. And then he talks about the noose, or deer trapped in the noose, trapped and vulnerable, awaiting the harm. And then the bird in the snare, caught mid-flight, oblivious to danger. So he uses these examples as a reality check in the story. This young man is heading toward destruction, unaware of the cost, which is his very life. And he thinks he's pursuing pleasure, but he's walking into death. And he ends with this key idea, little knowing it will cost him his life. And Solomon really emphasizes that. Solomon contrasts his perception versus reality. And what he sees, what seems enticing and good, is actually deadly for him. And this goes into our lives in many places. Not all, you know, I can't remember the scripture verse right now, but or where I'm getting this from, but I'm thinking about that there's a lot of wonderful things out there, but not all things are beneficial for me. You know, a good example of that is my cell phone, you know, my Apple iPhone, right? I have to use it for work. I have to do it for my jobs. But it is a struggle sometimes because there's a couple really simple games that I just get lost in. And I have to kind of remember myself to put it down. I have to force myself because otherwise, next you know, a couple hours go by and I'm laying in bed just kind of brain dead playing this game, eyes falling asleep. I actually dropped my phone once because I fell asleep with it in my hand. But the phone itself is actually wonderful. It's wonderful technology. And I use it for emails and work and online streaming that I have to do for my job. It keeps track of my stuff. I mean, I have multiple calendars, multiple email addresses, church stuff, counseling stuff, personal stuff, all this great information. Matter of fact, I'm using it right now to control the slides and have my notes on it. Great. But this wonderful tool can also lead us down to destruction. And that's the difference when we talk about perception versus reality, and I hear this a lot with a lot of people nowadays where they say, you know, perception is reality. No, it's not. Perception is perception. Reality is reality. I can perceive somebody to hate me. Somebody can look at me a strange way and I can go, oh, they hate me. That doesn't mean it's reality. That's just my interpretation of that moment. Maybe they just stubbed their toe and they're really not in a good mood. Or maybe they just got some bad news. Or maybe they just woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Who knows? Maybe they're just cranky. And why do I have to make it about me? Just because they look at me in a strange look and I'm perceiving that as hostile, aggressive, anger, and all that. That does not mean it's true. That has to do with me. Truth is truth. One of the things I'm trying to fight for in my other job is because I hear this so much, I actually fight back against it. I go, well, hold on a sec. Reality is reality. Facts are facts. Truth is truth. Perception is filled with error. This young man is going to this going, oh, this is going to be great. He's perceiving this as a wonderful event without realizing the dangers involved. Let's move on to verses 24 through 27. Now, my sons, listen to me. Okay, so obviously, Solomon is making a key point here. It's almost like when you see that word therefore in Scripture. When you see therefore, you have to ask, what is it therefore? So you have to go back. a chapter or a bit. So when you say, you know, Jesus would say it many times, phrases like this, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray into her paths. For she has brought many down to death. Her victims are countless. Her house is a road to Sheol, which is hell, descending to the chambers of death. I mean, that's pretty blunt, right? I mean, that's not, hey, maybe you shouldn't do that. Hey, you know what? It's probably not a good idea. And then, of course, he responds with, but she loves me. Yeah, well, okay, but let's maybe use some wisdom here. No, it's not sugarcoated at all. It's just direct, to the point. And to be honest, in my point of view, and this is just my perception of things, I think we need more of this kind of thing. Not in a loving manner, but I think there's this too passive side of things that I think this is the great thing about Proverbs, is we look at this and go, look, this is a path of destruction. You have freedom to choose these things, but I'm just telling you, I'm warning you that making decisions like this is destructive. Her house is a road to hell, descending into the chambers of death. That's bold. And he tells us to listen to that. And let's look at this warning a little closer. Solomon begins with this personal and urgent call. Now then, my sons, listen to me. This isn't direct. This isn't abstract wisdom. It's a father pleading with his children. He wants our attention. When we pay attention to these verses, when we pay attention to Proverbs, and even in other parts of Proverbs, he's telling us to pay attention to this wisdom that's there. Don't let your hearts be turned to her ways. And her can be anything. And we're going to get into that a little bit in a second. But her heart in this example, in this story, can be all kinds of stuff that leads us to destruction. And this do not turn your heart, or don't let your heart turn to her ways implies a slow drift, not a sudden fall. Sin often begins in this internal compromises, a little bit at a time, long before the people notice it in that external behavior. It takes time. It's like that old saying, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Where's the road to destruction? One step at a time. Solomon uses the word paths, and he suggests a pattern or a lifestyle, not just a one-time mistake. He says, don't go down that road. Don't go down that journey. It's not good. And it's a path that he's about to take that ultimately leads to destruction. The metaphor of a highway implies something well-traveled, fast-moved, deceptively easy. This is about recognizing the trajectory of our choices that we make on a daily basis. Not just avoiding this temptation or that temptation, but it's the whole picture. What kind of journey do we want to go on? Stephen Covey writes a great book called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And there's one of the principles, he says, begin with the end in mind. Begin at the go looking forward and go, hey, what kind of life do I want to live? Do I want to live a life of destruction and hurt and suffering, or do I want a life that is blessed and joyful? And it's a journey that we get to choose which path we're going to go, no matter where we're at in our lives. And this metaphor, this highway, implies this well-traveled, fast-moving, an easy path. Many are, then he goes on and talks about this, many are victims, the scale of the destruction. This is a common trap, not an isolated case. He describes this woman as somebody that's done lots of different things and gone out with many different guys, and she's a temptress that wheels around and goes and knocks on different doors kind of thing. I mean, this is not just a one-time deal with her. There are many victims to her trap. The danger is widespread and infecting all who wander into it. And it reminds me of that that phrase that references like a black widow, a woman who's a black widow. Charming, seductive, but deadly. That's what it reminds me of. And then he goes into this final destruction. Her house is described as a highway to the grave, a direct route to death. It leads to chambers of death, emphasizing finality and spiritual ruin. Solomon wants us to see the end result, not just the momentary pleasure. Here's the disconnect. This young man wanting a better life, chose a path leading to destruction. He looked at this as a one-time event. This is going to be great. And he was, who doesn't want a better life? I mean, I think all of us and our family, our kids, our grandkids, all that, we want them to have a better life. But in this case, this young man wanting a better life chose the instant gratification. He chose the wrong path. Seeking something good, he chose a path to something harmful. Trying to prove his independence, and he chose a path of bondage. This disconnect is the difference between intentions and directions. And it's the heart of many of life's problems. See, intentions are great. I can intend to do good things, but it reminds me of Paul. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I do, I don't want to do. Oh, wretched man that I am. The intentions are great in theory, but really when the rubber meets the road, it's about the steps that we take and the directions we choose that make all the difference. What about our own disconnects? Many people have great intentions. Like Solomon's young man, they want the right destination but choose the wrong path. And I love the example of when somebody says, hey, you know what, you hurt my feelings. Well, that's not what I intended. Well, it doesn't matter. That's what you did. Intentions are great, but it's still the actions that matter. The behavior we choose. This message is about recognizing the gap between what we say we want and how we actually live. For example, if I want a godly spouse, if I want a godly marriage, I'm not going to choose a partner. I'm going to choose a partner that's spiritually mature. But often what ends up happening is people choose based on external looks first above all else. And we see this all the time. This is the destructive path of a lot of social media. We often choose based on looks or chemistry, not character and faith. A great marriage versus misplaced priorities. We want a strong, lasting marriage, yet we prioritize work, hobbies, personal goals over our spouse. We want financial security, but yet we aim for peace and stability financially. But we overspend, live beyond our means, and avoid financial good practices. And we don't seek help if we don't know how to do it. We want relationship with God, and we want this closeness with God, but yet we neglect prayer, we neglect scripture reading, we neglect the basics of spiritual disciplines that help us grow. The core issue is this: these disconnects reveal a deeper truth. Our paths do not match our goals. Intentions alone are not enough. Direction determines our destination. Like this young man in Proverbs, we may be walking toward destruction unknowingly, without even realizing it. We think it's a great choice that we have, and it's an easy choice, but it might not be the right choice. especially if we're not seeking God in all his wisdom on a daily basis, reading scripture or reading Proverbs, building your spiritual life. How can you know what God wants if you're not seeking and listening to him in the first place? It's like a marriage. If I'm married for 30 years and I barely speak to my spouse, how am I going to know what they want? As you know, with those of you that have been married a long time, you got to talk to your spouse, right? Please tell me that's a correct answer. Okay. Whew. Making sure you're awake. The path seems harmless, even promising, but it leads to spiritual, relational, and financial ruin if we don't make sure that we're on the right path. So why don't all of us do that? That's the big question, right? Why do people struggle with that? How did this young man go that direction without recognizing it? How did he start going down that path? Was it just pure desire and that was leading to pure emotions? I'm going to go down this path because she is cute and I'm just going to go for it and she's saying all the right things and that's it? Is it purely lust? I think in this case, it probably was a lot of that. But why do people make bad choices? Well, one, they don't think they're on think it's a path. They just kind of live moment to moment, emotion to emotion. Whatever feels good, whatever that's enjoyable, that's what they do. They work because they have to, but the rest of the time, it's just about pleasure. And they don't realize that there's a path that they're on. They think it's just a one-time event. They don't think they see it as isolated events, not connected steps. And we focus on immediate pleasure, not ultimate outcomes. We don't begin with the end in mind. We're just looking at the next hour, next few hours, or the next day or two, or next week. And it's very short-termed. Sometimes we believe that good intentions can somehow overcome our poor decisions and that it'll be okay. But that's not how life works. I'm sure every single one of us have made a bad decision that we had to pay for later. Maybe buying that vehicle that was a little bit over our budget and then we struggle for the next few years paying that off until you get that little bit of income increase, whatever it can be. Proverbs 14:12 captures this perfectly. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. See, the path might look right to us, and it may align with our desires, our culture, our society, our friends. It might be fitting. It might be accepted in our social groups. And even in our own reasoning. We can even justify it. We can even be like, well, look, you know what? This makes sense. And then even in Scripture, we dig through Scripture to try to support it and say, look, there's a Bible verse taken completely out of context, but it sure does make sense to me. And therefore, look, and I prayed about it and it feels right. It feels good. It feels right. It's okay. But the reality is this destruction. This verse is so important. It appears twice in Proverbs, also in 16:25, emphasizing how easy we can be deceived about the paths we choose. If you get lost while driving, you end up wasting hours. If you're choosing the wrong path, costs precious seasons of life. I spent almost 8 years in drug addiction and alcohol, off and on on the streets of Phoenix. I wasted so much time. I went to college, went and got a bachelor's degree in biblical studies, and I'm like, I'm going to be a pastor, but I will not preach. And some of you guys know this story. 10 years, or actually I figured out the other day, it was like 8 years. 8 years I refused to to preach. I would evangelize all day long. I would do youth ministry. Youth was awesome. They were fun. And that was the path. I was like, God, I'm not going to preach. I am not going to do it. And I wasted years when I could have been preaching and leading people to Christ with the gospel message. See, so many times we waste so much time in thinking we're on the right path, but we don't go and be obedient to the word of God. We don't go to God and say, okay, God, make sure that I'm on the path toward what you want versus what I want. And every decision that we make and every path that we're about to choose, every fork in the road should be brought up to God and saying, okay, God, it looks like I have some decisions to make here. Which way to go? Guide me, help me, remove any desires, and I just want to make sure that I'm on the road that you want me on. Choosing the wrong path costs precious seasons of life. You only get to be 20 one time. You only get to be 30 one time. Next thing you know, you get to your senior years, and the path you chose at these important times shapes our entire seasons of life. Every decision is a fork. One path leads to life. One path leads to destruction. Remember that video? There's only two things in life you need to worry about. That's the fork in the road. You get sick, you either get better or you don't. Remember? Your direction determines your destination. Every decision is a choice. Which one will you take? We need God's help to choose the right path every day. Short term and long term. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for Proverbs and Solomon's wisdom that you gave him. That we read about it now and read the story about this young man and the road to destruction he was going on that he didn't even realize it. And so, Father God, so many times that we do that. We think it's a good idea. We even talk ourselves into it. And it might even sound great. It might even be helping people. But it doesn't mean that's the direction that you would have us take. It's not the direction that we should choose. So, Father God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in our lives to guide us, to convict us on when we're taking the wrong direction or even getting remotely close to the wrong path. Help us choose the right direction in the fork that we are faced with. We are faced with decisions every day, Lord, and we need your wisdom, your guidance. So I ask you to work in each and every person's here's lives to give them clear direction with peace and understanding and conviction, not feelings, not emotions that aren't always trusted or desires that are from our sinful heart, but what you would want us to do so we can go on a destination or direction with a destination that glorifies you in everything we do. Father God, thank you so much for the love that you have for us and the love that you have for this church. And as we worship our final song together, let us reflect on the direction that we are individually going and guide us if we need to make take a turn off and an exit. We love you and we praise you, and if store our hearts up during this time. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, let's please stand and let's worship together.